Have you ever seen a chameleon? They're very interesting creatures. Many of you have heard about chameleons. Chameleons, the most familiar thing that we can know about a chameleon, perhaps, is that they change, don't they? They change in their color, adjusting to their environment and how they communicate with other chameleons. It helps them with those things. Did you also know, I did not know this, but chameleons have eyes that move independently. That would be really weird if we had those, right? But they do, and it's really cool for them. They also have these very long tongues that can help capture things, help them to eat, whatever. They require a balanced diet, and they can be trained. So when your kids ask you, can we get a pet chameleon, you know, tell them Pastor Dave says so. No, not at all. I did not say that. So do not bring chameleons home as a pet. Just say no. But, you know, why in the world are you talking about a chameleon, Pastor Dave? We're supposed to be talking about God's word. Well, you know, a chameleon is something like the Apostle Paul today in our passage. Paul says that he becomes all things to all men. So he's like a chameleon in that he changes in helpful and loving ways in order to communicate the gospel with all kinds of people. The Apostle Paul might have had eyes like a chameleon, giving him great vision for the lost. We see maybe that the Apostle Paul had a tongue like a chameleon, able to speak and proclaim the gospel to those around him. And this is what the Apostle Paul addresses as he continues in this letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And so as we continue in the series called God's Church, God's Way, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles with me. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. It's found on page 1147 in the church Bibles. And as is our newer tradition, I would ask you to please stand with me as we honor Christ and his word. If this is something you are able to do, please stand. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be all by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We know that your word does not return void, and so we pray, Lord, that you would move in our lives, that your spirit would work in us, that we would listen to your word preached, that we would go home changed and made more into the image of Christ, our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin to look at God's word this morning, we'll see the Apostle Paul continue in his letter to the church at Corinth that he started as their church planter. He begins by sharing what he was compelled to do as a follower of Jesus. Last week, we talked about his right calling from Jesus, the righteous one. And we talked about his right calling of repentance and faith, that we are all called to that same calling of repentance and faith. And we're all called as well as Christians to proclaim the gospel no matter what kind of work we do, whether it is regular work or whether it's religious work. The Apostle Paul is stating these things. The Apostle Paul began this section of the letter by saying, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I may win more." So Paul shares that he is serving all people. So if you're filling in blanks on the outline, the first blank is serving all kinds of people for Jesus. Paul was trying to live by the example of Christ Jesus himself, who said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Paul certainly could not give himself as a ransom for many. Only Jesus could do that. But he was willing to serve Jesus and serve others. And so the Apostle Paul was now free because of his faith in Christ, was now free from slavery to sin and death, and he was willing to be a servant. We see this picture in the Old Testament of a slave who was given freedom after serving his master for 7 years. But after that, there are some slaves who love their master so much that they were willing to remain a slave to their master. And so they would take that servant and they would take their ear, and they would take it, and they would pierce it with an awl. They would take it, it was pierced with an awl. And this showed them, when your ear was pierced, this showed them that they were a willing servant to their master. There's a song by a group called GLAD that I've shared before, and the lyrics of it in the form of a prayer is very similar to these words. "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. I'm here to stay, for you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be." This is a prayer and a song that we can pray and that we can sing to God, recognizing that Christ is the one who paid the ransom for our souls, and he has freed us. And we have our response is to return and serve Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Paul breaks down what he means by serving all people. He begins with this, stating his willingness to serve first those who are like him. He was willing to serve those who were like him. Paul, who was once Saul, we talked about this before, but Paul was once Saul, who was raised as a Jew in Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul states that he was born a Jew in Tarsus of Cilicia. Elsewhere, he said that he was circumcised on the eighth day, like a Jew, his child was, and he was from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, and as to the law, he was a Pharisee. So he was trained up, right? He was brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel. So he was strictly, according to the law of the fathers, he was a zealous for God and for his word. Paul was born into a Jewish family and raised in a Jewish religion with customs and traditions. And he was trained as a religious Pharisee, and he became a so-called expert in the law. But he wasn't a believer yet. And so when Paul was willing to serve, that is when God called him from Saul to Paul and gave him a new opportunity to serve, not himself, but to serve Christ. And so we see that Paul is willing to serve people who are like him, like he was anyway, like a Jew. And that is the way it is for us. We can serve or be most comfortable in relating and serving those who are most like us, right? So, for instance, I was born in New Jersey. Do we have anyone out there? Yes, I knew I could relate with you, Brooke. My friend. The only one, but that's good. Jerseyans, right? Everybody else goes, what's in Jersey? Nothing. No, but we're good, you know. So we can connect with people who are like us, you know, and as Scott was talking about, being a sports fan, in particular, Philadelphia sports fan. Any Philadelphia sports fan out there? Not Brad Wilkes.
He's Pittsburgh, right? Yeah, that's okay. You're forgiven. And I do want to say that I also was a Cowboys fan when I was little, but I came to know the Lord. No, truly. You can be a Cowboys fan and know Jesus. You just need some help. All right. But Paul says that we are to be serving all people, not just people who are like us. This means those who are different. For Paul, that was not Jewish people, right? Those who are different from us. And that can sometimes be harder to connect with people like that, let alone serve. I remember very clearly when my daughter, Becca, told me she was going to start teaching in Thailand. And I was like, Thailand? Are you sure? Like, do you know Thai? No, she doesn't know Thai. So she started teaching these little four-year-old pre-kindergarten kids. And I remember she was crying, just like that one. And it was okay. No worries. So, but she was crying. My daughter was crying, saying, Daddy, they don't know any English. And I said, and you don't know any Thai. And it's going to be hard. But, you know, God was able to break down those barriers, and those children began to know English little by little because of her love for Christ. She was able to break down those barriers, and she shared the love of Christ with them. So the more they learned English, they heard the gospel. And, you know, this is the way it was with the Apostle Paul. He was willing to serve with those who were like him, like the Jews, and he was also willing to serve others who were different from him, very different from him. And it does not always come easily or naturally, does it? Paul describes that he needs to have a strategy. It's not going to come naturally to us. He developed a strategy to win people to Christ. That's what we're talking about in our passage here. Paul says, a strategy to win people to Christ. The Apostle Paul uses this language of winning people. Winning people. This is a very interesting word in the context of politics today, right? In politics, you think about winning votes, right? Saying certain things, you're going to talk to those who believe this, and you're going to try and win their votes. But Paul was not at all interested in winning in politics or even winning people's approval. He had a strategy of winning people to Christ. The strategy first starts with Jesus, though, right? The strategy, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to all things, to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Does Jesus say, go and make disciples of the people who are most like you? No. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus again says, I have a plan for you to do this. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. Even the Jews, they didn't want to go near Samaria. Those were the different people, the people they couldn't relate. Matter of fact, they hated one another, Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus broke down that barrier. He modeled that for them. And he was now telling his disciples that they needed to go out of their comfort zone of Jerusalem and be willing to go into Samaria and be willing to go into the remotest parts of the world. And we are thankful that the disciples of Jesus didn't say, I don't think so. Right? Because if the disciples said, I don't think so, if they ran like Jonah, God would have had them swallowed up by something, right? And had them do it anyway. But the disciples were obedient to that call of sharing the gospel with people who were like them and also who were people who were different than them. And thankfully, the Apostle Paul also responded in obedience and went beyond Jerusalem and Samaria, and he went to the city of Corinth where he planted this church, right? Where he was able to share the gospel of Jesus with all types of people. The Apostle Paul further described his strategy to win people to Christ, and he stated that he became all things in order to win some. He became all things in order to win some. This is where that illustration of the chameleon is, make more sense. In verse 20 and following, Paul describes several types of people. The first are those are the Jews, those who were under the law, and then the Greeks who were without the law, and finally those who are weak, so those who maybe have come to faith in Christ, but they're weak. And there are all kinds of people who are living in this metropolitan city of Corinth, much like Upper Darby. I'd heard one time that there are over 52 different nations in Upper Darby, maybe more, I don't know. I know that the church here represents like about 20. It's a wonderful blessing. So we're living in a very diverse community, much like Paul when he was reaching out to the people in Corinth. And to those who were under the law, those who are under the law and those who are without the law and those who were weak. And he was able to become like each one of them in order to win them to Christ, win some of them to Christ. You know, we see this example of becoming like others in the example of a missionary in the 1800s, a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Many of you may be familiar with him, but Hudson Taylor was an amazing missionary who moved to China. This is before airplanes, it was before email, and he heard the Lord's calling him to go there. And he spent a number of years working diligently with the Chinese people, and he became fluent in the language, right? He made many friends. He saw some conversions, but he thought that his work was limited. He realized that the Chinese were not listening very well to him because he looked so foreign to them. And so he was willing to do something that was uncomfortable for him. He changed the way he looked. He started to wearing the garb of the Chinese people. He started to let his hair grow out long in a pigtail, and he shaved his forehead, which was common for the Chinese men at the time. And this little act of identifying with the people, even though it was uncomfortable for Hudson Taylor at the time, proved to be an incredible and meaningful opportunity for him to share the gospel. He took down walls. And this led to many people coming to know the Lord, and through the starting of the Ministry of China Inland Mission, and many people, even under persecution today, are coming to Christ. And the Church of China, the underground church, the persecuted church in China, is growing. It is thriving. Maybe we need to have more persecution here. I don't know. But Hudson Taylor had imitated what the Apostle Paul was stating in our passage. The Apostle Paul was willing to become all things in order to win some people to Christ. Paul was able to relate to the Jews because he was raised as a Jew, knowing their laws and his customs. And when Paul said that he became a Jew, he was not saying that he was willing to change his beliefs. He wasn't going back to his beliefs as a Jew. And he wasn't willing to just agree with the beliefs of anybody he was with. That is not what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul had the ability to become like a Jew by speaking to them in the Hebrew dialect, for instance. And we can see in Acts chapter 22 where he said the Apostle Paul shared with the Jewish people his own background of being raised as a Jew. He was able to relate to them. He then was able to connect to them further by speaking in their language. And the Apostle Paul never once compromised his beliefs and faith and trust in Christ alone. He was just willing to give up some of those things, those rights, in order to accommodate to various customs that did not contradict the gospel. As he mentioned in an earlier chapter, he was willing to give up eating meat. I'm not sure I'd be willing to do that. I like meat. But Paul was willing to give up meat. But maybe I would, if that meant knocking down a wall and building a bridge to helping someone know Jesus. He did not want anything to be a hindrance to the gospel. He even had Timothy do something pretty radical. He's an adult, and he said, "Timothy, we're going to be ministering to the Jewish people. I need you to get circumcised." Okay, Timothy as an adult, needing to get circumcised. You know, as a kid, you can get through the pain. I don't know how it would feel as an adult, but I imagine that would be a very difficult process. But Timothy was willing to do that. He did that in order to allow there to be a bridge to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with fellow Jews. His Timothy was raised with a Jewish mother, but with a Greek father, and was never circumcised as a child. So that is something that he did. He was willing to do. I think of one of our own missionaries, Anis Zaka, one of our missionaries here at Crossroads Community Church, where he is the founder of something called Church Without Walls. And Anis started this transformative journey from the Middle East to here to the United States in order to do a ministry of Muslims who emigrated here. And so alongside himself and his wife, Farida, they were able to establish this ministry to reach the other sheep that Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 16. And how he does this is he does his groundbreaking approach of meetings for better understanding. Isn't that great? It sounds good, right? So what they do is they have these topics where they go into mosques and they have these meetings for better understanding. They have topics from the Bible and the Quran, and in a spirit of friendship and openness. And the goal is sharing the gospel in mosque and bringing these sheep back into the fold. And Dr. Zaka's tireless commitment to doing this has helped a number of people, a number of Muslims, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So here he's willing to break down barriers and not say just, you know, you're wrong, I'm right. He's saying, let's talk about it. So Anis is a wonderful example of what it means to become all things to all people in order to win people to Christ. Yet this is something that we can be doing as well. It's not just missionaries. I know I keep bringing up missionary examples, but this is something that we are called to do as well. The Apostle Paul says in verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? To be doing all things for the sake of the gospel. It means being willing to serve all kinds of people, whether they are like you or whether they are different from you. It means having a strategy like Paul had. It means praying for lost people in your life, praying for people who are not yet believers. If you do not know any lost people, then you should get to know lost people and start praying for them. We have said this in the past, but you need to have some friends. And we have some friends, F-R-A-N-S, in the church, but I'm talking about different friends. The friends I'm talking about is an acrostic F-R-A-N, and the first one is friends. Second one is relatives and neighbors. So you may have unbelieving friends or folks at your work that you work with. I have unbelieving friends even from my childhood. It's amazing how Facebook has allowed me to reconnect with some people I went to school with back in elementary school. And I'm quite clear that I'm talking about Jesus with them. And they're still connecting with me. It's okay, right? So if you have unbelieving friends from your childhood, if you have unbelieving folks at your work, we need to be praying for them. Maybe you have unbelieving relatives. I know that I have, and I had. We had an opportunity to be praying for one of my unbelieving relatives who declared herself to be an atheist. And for years, I was like, oh man, I can't believe my brother married this atheist woman. And she then became agnostic. And then she started, during the pandemic, started listening to streaming in our services here and hearing the gospel. And today, she is walking and trusting the Lord. Praise God. You know, there was a pastor that reached out to their family and invited them to the church, and they joined the church and they were baptized. And so this is something that God is continuing to do, but we need to be praying for our unbelieving relatives. And then there are neighbors as well. You can be praying for your unbelieving. If you don't know your neighbors by name, get to know them. You know, maybe it was so many years have gone by and you just have never talked to them. Well, get out there and do it, right? One of the things that we have done as neighbors is we have given them flowers. When we've had flowers here at the church, we've given them around. The best thing we can do is give them my wife's homemade strawberry jam and tell them if they like it, they can get a refill, you know. So we're trying to build bridges, right, and not walls. with the goal of hoping to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But evangelism, that's scary, isn't it? I remember when I was in seminary and Pastor Tim here, who is our pastor emeritus, who will be preaching on the installation service, by the way, on June 1st. So please come. That's Sunday afternoon, June 1st, and listen to Pastor Tim preach at least. But I remember Pastor Tim said, all right, David, I need you to go through evangelism explosion training. I'm thinking, no. That sounds like I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. And he goes, no, you're going to do it because you're my intern and you will do it. Scott? All right. So it is one of the best things. People tell me, you know, how was seminary? It was great. This was the most practical thing in my walk with the Lord at that time. Learning how to share the gospel. Was it scary? Yes. Is it scary sometimes? Yes. But we are depending upon the Spirit of the Lord to guide us and direct us. And if you know, one of the things we learned is that through evangelism explosion is how to share the gospel just with your hand. And I can help you do that. It is my responsibility as a pastor to help equip the saints to learn how to do their gifts and abilities. And so that's one of the things. If you don't know how to share your faith in Christ, I want to help you do that. I know the elders would love to help you do that. We will be doing that on our team meetings this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. I know that a number of you have already been trained, so we're very thankful for that. But we're going to have this opportunity on the first and third Wednesdays of the month doing team. We'll be learning how to do evangelism and then follow up doing it. So please get equipped and get a strategy for your friends. Help them to come to saving faith. In the next verses, starting in verse 24, it says the Apostle Paul talks about striving to live for Christ. Striving to live for Christ. If you ask any member of the Philadelphia Phillies organization what they are striving for, they will tell you that they are striving to win the World Series, hopefully in the fall of 2025, right? And I would not object to that since I am a Phillies fan. But the reality is that winning that World Series, just like we just won the Lombardi Trophy, is a perishable prize. It's great. It was great. They had a million people. Guess what? 2 years from now, when the Eagles stink and there's boo birds out there, they're not going to even remember that we won the trophy, right? It is a perishable prize. It's not eternal. The Apostle Paul was writing to the believers of the church in Corinth, and those in the church of Corinth would have known about the games in Corinth called the Isthmus Games that were held every couple of years. And they have known about the Olympic Games as well. And he uses this illustration of competing in the games. And he says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Today, people run for all kinds of reasons, right? Some people run for pleasure. I don't know what that is. Yeah. Some people do that. I don't know. Some people do run in order to win the prize. Others run in hopes of finishing the race. And others are going to be running for health reasons. Maybe I'm going to be told I need to run. I hope not. But recently, there are several students. I see one of them in the back. I think there were others last week here at Crossroads who participated in the Penn Relays, where they were doing at the University of Pennsylvania. And there was an opportunity for them to compete and run in these track and field events, where they were running to compete for the prize. And there's a lot of training going on in that. And this is what Paul's talking about. In these Isthmus games that Paul was referring to, the only person who received the prize was, there was only one person who received the prize, and they received, what they got was this wreath, this organic plant that got put on their head. And how long did that organic wreath plant last? Probably not very long, right? A week? 2 weeks? I don't know. It is perishable, and it would die over time. When the Apostle Paul is making this illustration, he begs the question, is what is the prize that we are striving for in this life? What is the prize that we are striving for in this life? Many people who are striving in their education, which is not wrong in and of itself, right? But if you're striving in education to get a 4.0 or better, by the way, I didn't even know this, but you can get better than a 4.0. When I was a kid, there was 4.0, A's, and that was it. But is that what you're going? Are you trying to strive in your education to get what? Get into the best college you can get, or to get your best degree you can, to get a high-paying job, to get a house in order to get a nice vacation, to accumulate lots of stuff so you can retire, so you can bring gold to heaven? Oh, no, you can't bring gold to heaven, can you? We talked about that in our men's class. Bringing gold to heaven is just bringing pavement, right? That's it. Gold is nothing more than pavement in heaven. The things of this world are perishable and have no eternal value. They're used, you can use them to God's glory. But Paul's not saying that we are to be striving in order to get eternal life, right? Eternal life is a gift that is given to us by faith and trust in Christ alone. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you've been saved by faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Christ has already perfectly run the race for us, and he has won the imperishable prize of eternal life for us. And yet, Paul continues in verse 10 saying, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them," or perhaps run in them. The race that we have before us is more like a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's our life. We should be running and striving in our lives for Christ. And stamina is required for running. Stamina is required for running our lives for Jesus Christ. And the stamina that we need is provided by God to us in his grace for us. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything we need in this race. When we receive the gift of eternal life by faith and trust in Christ alone, we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we live our lives for Christ, we are called to keep in step with the Spirit. And this is where our lives begin to change. This is where that chameleon illustration comes. Again, our lives begin to change. As Christians, we are no longer to be conformed and look like the image of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and our hearts. It is the renewing of our hearts and minds, and that is where we are changing and becoming more like Christ. And this process of change is called sanctification. It's where we die more and more to our sin, and we become more and more like Jesus. It's 100% the work of Christ, and it's 100% the work of us that we are called to do. And so Paul describes our striving as needing self-discipline, self-discipline in life. Paul says in verse 26, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself still not be disqualified. Paul's saying, as Christians, we are called to live a disciplined life. We are called to be striving with a purpose. We are called to have a strategy to serve others, or to have discipline in spending time with the Lord in prayer. It means gathering together for corporate worship. It means using your gifts and abilities to serve Christ in his church. It means willing to be changed like that chameleon, becoming more like Christ, having the vision of a chameleon for the lost, a vision for the lost. Do you have a vision for the lost? Are you willing to relate to others so that they may too be one for Christ? We do not do the winning. Christ is the one who does the winning. And so I pray that we would continue to do that as a church for his glory. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word that does not return void. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as a church. Help us, Lord, to have a vision for the lost. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the fact that we are to be connecting with others and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, from the children to adults, those who are like us, those who are different to us. We thank you that we come before you as a people who are dependent upon you and your grace. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.